Well, last Sunday we began to look at Paul's ministry as he described it to the Colossian church, the Colossian believers. And if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 24 through the end of the chapter, we've been covering these. In verses 24 and 25, what we covered last week was we noted that genuine ministry involves suffering and service. And just give you an idea of the context. Remember, Paul is contradicting, he is confronting and contradicting this Colossian heresy that says Jesus isn't sufficient. He is only partial to a need for your salvation. You need much more higher experience. You need legalistic requirements. You need a lot of different rites and rituals or visions. And Paul has said, no, Christ is sufficient. And if you look in beginning with verse 15, he is the firstborn of creation. He's firstborn from the dead. He is, for in him all the fullness dwells, I think is verse 19. I guess I could put my glasses on and double check that. In verse 19, it's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in. Christ is sufficient. And then he goes on, and why is he sufficient? Because in his blood and in his body, God accomplished full reconciliation. So we have all we need. And that's why we talked about his ministry in verses 24 and 25. And let's walk through those a little bit. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share in behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. As we look through that, we notice in verse 24 that Paul mentions his suffering. As a matter of fact, he uses verse 23, I was made a minister, I was made a servant, a diakonos. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. His suffering was not for his own sake, and his suffering was not because of the unfortunate things that happened in life. His suffering was because he was being persecuted, and it was for their sake. And keep that in mind. And what we did last week was we broadened those points to show that in the church, those principles that a genuine ministry involves suffering, and it involves service. Being a Christian, like Paul said in 2 Timothy, that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so that suffering, in Philippians 1:29, that nobody ever preaches, it has been granted to you for Christ's sake. It's been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake. And so genuine ministry will involve suffering. The more you stand out for Christ, the more the world will not respond well to you. And the other part that we covered too was that Paul then in verse 25 talks about his ministry of service. Remember, I suffered all of these things. Of this church, I was made a minister. By the way, just in verse 24, just to double check, filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. These are the things, this word that is used here is never used of Christ in his sacrifice on the cross. These afflictions are Christ's afflictions that the world would inflict upon him were he here. We receive the afflictions of Christ that the world would put upon him were he here, because we stand in the place of Christ. The world treats us like Paul said, like Jesus said. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me, and you will be hated. And Paul said, we smell like death. In 2 Corinthians 2, to those who are perishing. But, so just remember that the afflictions here are not salvific. And you can see that obviously, but in verses 20 to 23, that full reconciliation has been achieved by what Christ did on the cross. We're the world's targets for how they would treat him if they could. These are not sufferings that save. But he was also made a minister in verse 25 according to the stewardship of God, and he served for the benefit of Christ's body. The scriptures last week, we saw that all of us have a call to serve the body, and we all have gifts that God has given us. And what we did last week was to show that every ministry, like Paul, he said, this was given to me. Well, yours was given to you. He said, I have a stewardship 1 Peter 4 says this is a stewardship. As you have received a gift of God, employ it as a good steward of the grace of God. So we're very similar in that way, but now this week, as Paul goes on to describe his particular ministry, which is the ministry of the Word of God, and translators have added the preaching of the Word of God. It's literally that I might fully carry out the Word of God. I'd like to focus back in again on Paul's ministry himself, because his ministry was the message, and the message is what we want to focus on this morning. Each one of us is to fully carry out, like Paul did, and Paul's desire to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Paul's ministry was the message. In contradicting the false teachings of the Colossian heresy, Paul proclaimed what authentic Christianity involved and what genuine ministry involved, and that includes the genuine message of the gospel. As you look at your outlines, you can see this is where I took it from the two verses. It's a message of mystery and a message of glory. Let's take a look. Verse 26 is also in the context of verse 25. Look at the end of verse 25. Preaching the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages. This is where Paul uses this word mystery here, and the other places we'll show you that in just a moment. But he said, preaching the word of God. What? The word of God is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages. This ministry of the Word of God and generations, and has now been manifested to his saints. And just to point these things out, Paul uses here this word mystery. You know what the Greek word for mystery is? Mysterion. Wonder where we got the word mystery. We just transliterated. For instance, you know what the Greek word for baptism is? Baptisma. We just took the word and put it in. And the meaning of mysterion was information that was only meant to be shared by initiates into a secret organization, a rite, or an organization of secret rites known only to the initiated. It was a word, CFD Mule, though, in the New Testament says, it is what is outside human ability to know, needing to be revealed by God. And that's how it's used in the New Testament. It's a mystery. It's not something that is, that's so mysterious I can't figure it out. It's something that is true, but that God has held back. And you can see that. He said it was kept from past generations. We'll get to that in a moment. I think Mule quotes Robinson better in this way. Just to give you an idea of what the word mystery is in the New Testament. And again, Christianity, the truth of the gospel is not mysterious in the sense of difficult to understand. It's very simple, very basic. But if you're not open, if the Holy Spirit isn't working on you, you will not accept it. You won't believe it. But it's easy to understand. This is this word mysterion, Robinson says, in the New Testament, it means not something that must not be revealed to the uninitiated, but something that could not be known by men except by divine revelation. But that, though once hidden, has now been revealed in Christ and is to be proclaimed so that all who have ears may hear it. This is not an inscrutable message. It is unknowable, though, apart from divine revelation, and it has, since it has a divine origin. If you look there, this church I was made a minister according to God, that's the mystery which has been hidden. It's the Word of God. God held it back. And it cannot be known apart from divine revelation. The word is used by Jesus in revealing the truths, the understanding of his parables. And we'll look at that a little bit later, perhaps, in Mark 4 and other places. When they say, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus explains why. Here's a parallel letter. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a fuller statement. Chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. By the way, again, to remind you, you have two parallel letters, Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians, the emphasis is the church, the body of Christ. In Colossians, Christ, the head of the church. But much is there, we can understand each one better by scripture, interpreting scripture, and giving light on it. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." That's that stewardship he talked about in Colossians 2, in Colossians 1, 20, what, 23, 24. But look at verse 3. "The stewardship that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery," as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Is that familiar with what we just read from Colossians? It's the same idea, isn't it? Because it's the same message. "It has now been revealed to," this is important, there's been some places around where you hear it, that it was only Paul got this. No. "It's been revealed to me and to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit." Okay? To be specific, what was revealed, Paul? "That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that," there's a purpose, "so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." Note these things. Verse 2 is like verse 25 in Colossians 1. He says it's a stewardship. This is verse 3 tells us the message is a divine origin. In verse 5, Paul tells us the mystery is now made known. So back to Colossians 1. Paul is saying this mystery, this message, the Word of God has a divine origin. And the idea, when probably Paul used it this way because the Colossian heretics, those who were the false teachers in Colossae, were self-appointed. They said, "I realize this, and I've come up with this, and God's, and this is something that I credit for myself that I have come up with to grant. I'm more enlightened and all of this." Paul is saying, "No, this is the origin of my message. Is not something I thought of. This is God's word. This is God's revelation to me. And it is a divine origin. And it has a divine timing." You know, that verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 3 leads us to the second characteristic of this message. It came with divine timing. Remember in Ephesians 3:5, it says, "Which in other generations was not made known, but has now been revealed." It says the same thing here. In verse 26, "which was hidden from past ages and generations." The ideas of past ages would be time frames and generations, people groups. "Nobody knew this, but has now been manifested." So there was a time. Romans 5, 6. How does it start? The key phrase in Romans 5, 6 is, here's Romans 5, 6. 5, 6, 8, and 10 are important. But "for while we were still helpless," what's the next, how's that word, that verse finish? Remember, "while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us." There was a timing for this. It was hidden from ages past and in generations, but has now been manifested. This mystery was unknown and unrevealed in Old Testament times. The mystery then, by the way, the mystery could not be Christ as the Messiah, the word Christ, because Christ is a Greek word for Messiah. The Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament, so the mystery was not Christ, that a Messiah would come, that Christ would come. Jesus came and fulfilled all that he was supposed to fulfill. And it was not even, the mystery was not even salvation to the Gentiles. Here's one, just a familiar, it's Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says it is to, as he's speaking to his servant, to the Messiah. God is speaking to his Messiah in chapter 49. God says to his Messiah, the Father says to the Son, really, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations," that's in Gentiles, "so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And it's other places too, that the Messiah would open up the salvation to all people. So it's not just that Messiah would be, that Gentiles would be saved. Something was happening that was not foreseen, but had been planned from eternity past. When Christ came, he proclaimed something new in addition to forgiveness of sins. In addition to his death for us and redemption and reconciliation, his raising from the dead, he told all of that. But there was something that would happen that was new, and it came at the right time and to the right people. As Paul said, "While we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So we have a divine origin of this message. We have divine timing. And look who the message came to. Did you see that in the end of verse 26? "Manifested to his saints." We saw that in the Bible class, didn't we, Mitchell? The Hagioi, right? Hagioi. The ones set apart. The holy ones. This is the manifested to his saints. What has been hidden and unknown to men was now made clear to his saints, genuine believers, those who by genuine faith have become genuinely reconciled and genuinely regenerated by God's grace. Consider 1 Corinthians. Do this. I don't know if we looked at it earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is, I'd love to give you a context of all of this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember in chapter 1, there's a couple things. We'll probably cover that here in a minute. But in chapter 1, Paul is saying, "I preach Christ and him crucified. That's all I do. I proclaim to know," he said it later on in chapter 2, "I proclaim to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified." And it's foolishness to Gentiles. It's a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But then he says this about us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, all of that, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And the word there, mature, means complete. And in the context, he's talking about regenerated people, saved people. You'll see how that works out here. "We speak a wisdom that is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Excuse me, take just a moment here, just, and you've heard me say this again or before, that nobody up in heaven is going to be doing this. Yep. They won't be up there in heaven because, well, you know why I'm here? I'm better. I'm one of the good people. I'm better than old Fred here. I just am intrinsically better, and God couldn't wait to get me there. That's not why you're there. Well, I know that, but I worked really hard. I deserve to be here. Show of hands, how many of us deserve heaven? Good, no hands. I'm here because, oh, I know why. I figured it out. I'm smart. Fred, he's a nice guy, and he does a lot of good things, but when I heard the gospel, I got it. I figured it out. Smart people are in heaven. No. How did you know? How could you understand this? We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Matter of fact, you look back earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, consider your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many noble, not many what, strong. God has chosen the foolish things of this world, people that couldn't possibly understand it, the weak things, the things that are nothing, so that he will get the glory. Well, we'll read 1 Corinthians 1 one of these days. But here, he is showing that there are divinely chosen targets as manifested to his saints. We can understand, we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says we can understand the words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, or literally spiritual with spiritual. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 6 to those people that couldn't understand, they would go, what are you talking about? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh, what are you? And Jesus said, stop grumbling among yourselves. No man can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. This is the same thing. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that is by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Well, just notice these things. God has revealed them through His Spirit, verse 10. We can know them, verse 12. The unsaved cannot know them, verse 14. We know them because we have the mind of Christ, verse 16. Jesus said the same thing, by the way, in His parable in Mark chapter 4. It's a great whole thing, but Jesus began to preach in parables. And it says, as soon as he was alone, this is Mark chapter 4, verse 10. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, and then you'll see in Matthew, they say, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he does the same thing here. In Mark, he says, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, they get everything in parables. So that while seeing, they may not see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. My goodness. Same thing in John chapter 12 and Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, God says, whom shall I send and who go for me? And Isaiah is the only one there, so he could, I will. But God says, go tell this people. But hearing, they won't hear, and seeing, they won't see, and believing, they won't believe. Anyway, it's the same type of thing. The reason you believed this message of mystery was because God chose you. And we'll see that in verse 27 also. Included in this message is the good news that Christ died for your sins. You have redemption and forgiveness. You can see that Colossians 1, I think it's 14. In whom? In Jesus Christ. You have redemption and forgiveness of sins. You've been reconciled to God. You would not have believed had God not revealed the truth to you. As a matter of fact, just if you haven't turned back, you can just make note of this. Let me go through some things in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, verse 18. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block to the Gentiles, foolishness. Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. For instance, you have God's great wisdom here, and it wasn't that people figured it out. It was God's wisdom. If it was our wisdom that could figure it out, there would be boasting in heaven. There is no boasting in heaven. It all goes to glorify him. And it isn't because there are a lot of weak, a lot of foolish people, a lot of nothing people. It isn't that God was lucky and got a whole bunch of foolish people. That's who he called. God has chosen. So, here we are. Verse 30. But by his doing, this is 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In heaven, what will you be boasting about? Christ. Remember, hang your theology on this verse. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. This is the same thing. God has finally revealed this mystery, Paul is saying. Let's back in Colossians 1. It is of divine origin. It comes at a divine time, divinely ordained time, to divinely targeted people, or targets, if you will. And it is a message, not only of mystery that could not be understood apart from God, it is a message of glory. One pastor calls this mystery the revelation that he says, the mystery. What is the mystery? It's the New Testament. And I can understand that, and that's valid. It's all the New Testament. It's a valid point. Paul uses the word of mystery, referring to the grafting in of the Gentiles with Israel, of the gospel in Romans 16:25. The other is Romans 11:25. God's wisdom, and we read in 1 Corinthians 2:7. It's even included in part when Paul is teaching the Corinthians about a rapture in 1 Corinthians 15:51. And the summing up of all things in Christ, Ephesians 1, 9-10, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, we read that in Ephesians chapter 3, and it is our union with Christ. I tell you a mystery, I'm speaking of Christ and his church when he's talking about husbands and wives. And it goes on. But here in this passage, Paul is much more succinct. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. It is a message of glory revealed by God. Adding to what was said from about verse 26, in God's choice of you, he chose, it says, verse, he willed, that word willed, it's his desired type of will. It's what God wanted to do, to whom God wanted to make known what are the riches of his glory. He chose, he willed to make known to you this message. It's a message about abundantly rich glory. You see the riches of this glory. That's so the richness of the glory that God wanted to make known to you, the richness of it. God directed this message to you. It's like Jesus said, my sheep, and this is John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Or as we read in 1 Corinthians 2:9, the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This message, the gospel, which is abundant in glory, came to you and you believed it, not because someone was clever and had a good pitch. You believed it because God opened your heart to believe it. We've said this before, but this is a key verse, I would think, Paul, in talking about in defending his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, verse 6, for the God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one. So the God who said, let there be light in creation, and there was light. This is the God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You want to find out the glory of God? Look at Christ. And God has shown that light. It's the same thing we talked about. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Remember, he had no intention of becoming a Christian. What did he first see? Light. God has shown the light of his glory in the face of Christ. Because Paul said, in that light, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. So, this is a message revealed by God. The gospel, which is abundant in glory, came to you, and you believed it because God opened your heart. It is a message of glory, and it is a message of Christ. Remember, there's a quote on the. Let's see, I've got it here, I guess, and we'll. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Just keep that in mind. What is abundantly rich in this message? What is the glory in this message? What the message is: Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was promised a Messiah, a Christ. This Christ would conquer them, and conquer for them. He would rule them. He would be among them and with them. What's the mystery? Christ is coming. He's going to rule on the throne. He's going to be among us. He'll walk among us. He will teach us. He will be with us. What's the mystery? He's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus had disclosed it in John chapters 14 through 15. He said these things. We went through the Gospel of John just recently, just to remind you. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's 14:20. 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Obviously, he said that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, will come. We'll get to that in just a moment. In 15:4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And Christ in you, Christ to be in us. He also said in John 14, verses 16 and 17, "I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." It is the presence of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, the mystery of the Trinity, but the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you can see that Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, about the Spirit of God is given as a pledge of our inheritance, and he is dwelling in us. That's what Peter saw in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. Not only saw the Spirit of God coming down, but the Spirit of God coming in and beginning to indwell. And that's the beginning of the church. That's why when Peter saw Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman, come to Christ and the same experience was happening, that's why in Acts chapter 10 he saw that. In Acts chapter 11 he's back in Jerusalem and saying, the same thing that happened to them happened to us. Or the same thing that happened to us at the beginning happened to them. So we know the beginning is Acts chapter 2, when this mystery happened of Christ in you. These people were infused. You can see the change of life and all the ways that they were different people. We'll get to that here in a moment too. I'm always getting ahead of myself. But that's the Holy Spirit coming not only upon people but into people. It's regeneration. It is the invasion, conquest, and occupation of the enemy heart. Yours and mine. Christ overcomes you, causes you to die to self, and raises you to walk in newness of life. You are a new creation because Christ is in you. We've been in 2 Corinthians, but if you looked earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul had admonished them, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own?" We're not only believers in Jesus, he dwells in us. Result. The mystery is Christ in you, and it is the hope of glory. This is where I want to go to the app store and buy an extra dosage of eloquence or something to express this. There's just look when you're in the New Testament, especially, but throughout Scripture, look at the hope that is given to the believer. Look at your hope. We exult in hope, Paul says in Romans 5:2. Here it says this, "It's not just a hope that will survive death, it is the hope of glory. There is glory in this mystery, and that is the hope of glory." Hope here is not pie in the sky by and by. It's not, "Well, I sure hope I get to heaven." This is, as Vine says, it says it is the favorable and confident expectation. We have this promised to us, and we live in its reality now and in the anticipation of the full expression of it when Christ appears. By the way, it says, if you've got your Bibles open to Colossians 1, just look over Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and you will be revealed with him in glory." Hard to put a picture on that. This expectation of glory is an experience of God's glory in a personal, intimate, and eternal way. Being in Christ brings the confidence that reflects through us and the expectation of a glorious fulfillment. Here's what Paul said in Romans 8. Beginning, I guess, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of us, of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That's that hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, a little bit of the glory, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's what we read in the scripture reading this morning from 2 Corinthians 5. We'll put off this tent, and we long to be clothed. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, that's the promise that you've been given, and you really do hope in it, and it's real, genuine faith in that, then with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. That's, you live in hope. Well, I would suggest to you that that eagerness, that looking toward the hope, is part of what people see in your life as a believer. We read this earlier, I think. Peter said it. Just remind you, Peter said it's reserved in heaven for you. We read it at the beginning of the service this morning. And just let me remind you again, 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, your response? In this you greatly rejoice. You really do. That's why Colossians and Paul says we have joyous gratitude for the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're sharing his glory. We hope for that. Here are a few things about the few aspects of that glory. First, we share his glory. Jesus will be revealed for all that he is, and we'll bask in that. We'll be engulfed in it. He says this, Paul said the same thing, these present afflictions are nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. John says, you remember what this, one of my favorite passages, 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, remember that? That we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, it has not appeared what we shall be, right? But we know that when what? When he appears, what? We shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. That's why with perseverance you look forward to it, you obey, and you say, I don't want to dishonor the name of the one who has given me this great hope, and I live in my love for him. Well, there are so many. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about we'll put on the imperishable, we'll put on immortality. That's part of the glory. We'll be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, and be at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be what? At home with the Lord. Many people say, and what I say only better, and this is a conclusion that I reached, and as a matter of fact, we put it on our website. I reached and put it on there and thought, this will be interesting. I think it's right. I'm pretty sure it's right. And then I found a really respected guy that I appreciate, Dr. Steve Lawson. He's a pastor, and he's also a head of a ministry, and an author, and a very solid guy. He says this about the kind of preaching that God blesses. He says, the essence of Christianity is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The sum and substance of being a Christian is trusting Christ with the entirety of one's being. The height of the Christian life is adoring Christ, the depth of it loving Him, the breadth of it obeying Him, and the length of it following Him. Everything in the Christian life revolves around Jesus Christ. Simply put, Christianity is Christ. I went, yes. Stephen and I have been reading the same book. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, beloved, we get so distracted by so many other things. This is the hope of glory, Christ in you. In that sense, the Lord Jesus, knowing all of this full well, and His men not knowing it so well, that night before He went to the cross, part of that was in His mind and His heart, I'm sure, as He was saying, here, this bread is my body, which is for you. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. You are identified with me. Remember in John 6, He says you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, fully take in who I am and fully be committed, because He knew that true believers were being indwelt by Christ. These are just a symbol when we talk about communion. It's just a symbol of the promise He made to us and of what happened to us. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. He paid for our sins with His blood on the cross. And like Paul says in Colossians 1, we have full reconciliation. Just to remind you of this. In Colossians 1, he says, the God through Jesus to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The symbol will be the cup for us. Peace with God through the blood of His cross, through Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, but yet He is now, verse 22, reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Christianity is Christ. I've got these last little thoughts. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, hear Paul's admonition in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, along with the hope that we have. Paul says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Take a moment to consider your relationship with Him. Is He your life? Really? Does it show? Do you live exulting in hope? Is there joyous gratitude in your heart? Are you just taken away with His love? I pray that you are. I pray you're on your way to that point. I am on my way. Like Paul said, he says, I pursue Him, not that I've already achieved it, but I pursue, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. I pray that you long for His return more than anything else, that you fall in love with the Savior. Let's pray.